love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What a great classic path.
Just to let y'all know, I did some of my brisket today, and I got a little bowl over there with the burnt ends. I call it meat candy. Okay, don't dip too deep in it. Give everybody a chance to get some. And when it comes to the election, folks, you know, Carl was making a joke where we're going to be laughing or crying at the end of the time. Understand, this election really means nothing. We don't put our faith in the governments of this world. We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a plan. Whatever comes of this, in the end, he will win. Okay? But go out and do your duty. We are a free country. This is a beautiful thing for us to be able to choose our own leaders. I do believe God set it up. And if we don't do it, we'll lose it. So let's go out, everybody, and vote. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for allowing us to come together. We always thank you for the finished work of Christ and the cross, knowing that without the death, burial, and resurrection, there's no way we'd ever come to you. We would still be lost in our trespasses and sins. And Father, we thank you for that. We don't deem to understand it fully, but we put our faith and our trust in you. And anybody in here that hasn't put your faith and your trust in that, you can do it right now. You don't have to get up. You don't have to walk. Now you don't have to say a prayer. You don't have to be baptized. All you have to do is basically believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came, was crucified on that cross, was put in the ground for 3 days, and rose on the third day. That is enough to get you to heaven. Believe in that, and you also instantly become a Christian. I want to pray, Father, for the election coming up, that your will would be done. I would pray for whatever the outcome of the election is, that you would give us peace through this. We've seen such a terrible time on different things in our country. It's amazing how this peaceful country can turn it upside down on a whim of a few people. And we know that the cities are already preparing for certain outcomes if certain things come about. I ask that you would intervene in those and you would give us peace through this times and give the American people the understanding that we have a way to choose our own leaders, and we need to be understanding that we may, it may not always go the way we think. And I pray that you would give the peace to everybody and give us the ability to understand what's going on and have a peaceful transition, if that is due. I would pray for the Mike as he comes up to us to give us your word clearly, and for your Holy Spirit to move through those words and move in each one of our hearts and bring us to a new understanding of exactly how deep the love of Jesus Christ is. I pray all this in Jesus' name.
Now with hymn number 471, The Way of the Cross Leads Home.
Our scripture reading this morning, according to the bulletin, is 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. But I'm going to start reading at 10 because I like starting at 10 better than 11. So I'm changing that a little bit. So we're going to start at 10 and we're going to read through 15. Kind of gives a little context. I like context. So if everybody will please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 3. We'll get started at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed on how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
He's the grandson of Brenda, is that right? So you claim him. He is the happiest guy I've ever seen on a crutch. It looks like that pretty serious injury that you have there, but I trust it's coming along. Is that right? I won't ask you how you got it. All right? Probably from doing something stupid, right? Huh? Stupid. Well, it's good to see everybody here this morning. Smiles on your faces. I love unity, and we need unity in our country, as Carl mentioned, others have mentioned. We do have that need in our country. We have need for peace. We have need for control of our emotions. And so I pray that the election coming up will be all that God intends it to be for his purpose, for his honor, and for his glory. And that does not mean that I voted for Biden. So, look back in the back, and I see granddaughter, great-granddaughter, sitting there with grandma. Grandma doesn't look old enough to be a grandma, but she is, several times over. It's good to have them. Multiply that by 25, and you'll get a little bit of an idea of how many people we have on Thanksgiving and Christmas. I believe I told you one time, maybe I did. I can't remember what I had for breakfast. We only buy one kind of cereal. But I believe I told you the story of one time in our church, I was getting ready to speak, and three young ladies come up to me with just expectant smiles and excitement, and they said, one of them said, Daddy, can we sing a special this morning? Two, I believe, Linda, were you one of them? She was not one of them. Anyway, one of them was my daughter, one of my daughters. I had four daughters, pray for me. We still suffering from the effects of that, but can we sing a special this morning? And God led me that time, very definitely. I asked, well, what would you like to sing? We want to sing, you picked a good time or fine time to leave me Lucille. So I discouraged them from doing that, and I think, if I remember correctly, they sang something else. Looking forward to a marriage taking place. One of my granddaughters is getting married here very shortly, and we've been focusing on all the marriage preparations. I have the honor of tying the knot. Pray for me that I tie it tightly. And that is something we've been looking forward to. Reminds me of the story of Mama who took a little girl to a friend's wedding. And the little girl was just mesmerized with all the activity and all of the pretty dresses and all of the tuxedos. And so afterwards, she could hardly wait till she asked her mama. She says, Mama, that woman that got married said she looked really happy dressed in white. Why is she dressed in white? By the way, I have a loose-leaf Bible. wasn't intended to be that way, but it is. And she said, why is the lady dressed in white? Her mother said, trying to answer the little girl's questions, knowing that she didn't know a whole lot about weddings and the examples of the wedding vows and this type of thing. She said, well, honey, she said, the white just indicates that she's extremely happy. She's excited. She's thrilled. She's getting married. And she just cannot contain her excitement. The little girl looks at her mama for a moment and studies it, the answer, and she says, well, Mama, why is the man dressed in black? So I understand that we do have had a wedding in our church family. Is that correct? Carr made an announcement this morning. I don't know if it was official or not, but we've had a wedding in our...
We're going to have a regular wedding when they come back.
You're going to have a regular wedding when they come back?
Yep.
Okay. I won't ask any questions. I'll just go with that. I know the reason for that. But pray for the newlyweds. And so... Did you get that? Carol Weems married Dick, whatever his name is, in Germany. That's right. So we're thrilled about that, and I know that they are. Long-time friends. It's always good when we're friends marry one another. That is a test at times. But I'm tickled to death for them. Child bride, and I'll be married 79 years coming up in 659 years. I will be 79. We will have been married 59 years in June. Would you please get me out of this? Shortly after this couple was married, you know, the newness wears off a little bit. By the way, I see the time. I know I've run over already. The clock says 12:20. But anyway, shortly after the marriage vows were said and all of the uniqueness had worn off, the new bride and the new husband were sort of on one another's nerves. And they were arguing about who should make the coffee. And the man said, well, God's word says that you're supposed to take care of me and cook for me, and so it's you should make the coffee. And the bride looked at him, and she said, just a minute. She goes and gets her Bible, brings it in, opens it, and very confidently shows him the Bible verse in Hebrews. Hebrews. Coffee. We're going to speak this morning, hopefully very rapidly. We have a lot of stuff to cover this morning, a lot of things to do before we say the blessing for the lunch. We want to speak this morning very briefly, but I hope thoroughly, concerning the judgment seat of Christ. But first things first, this morning if you're here and you don't know where you're going when you die, or if the rapture should occur today, if you're not sure that heaven's your home, it's very easy. You can make sure and walk out of that door knowing that your sins have been paid for, removed as far as the east is from the west, and God will remember them no more, and heaven is then your home. Just a simple exercise here and a little bit of an illustration. Let this hand represent you and I, and this represents sin. That's not a whole lot of sin. Anybody have any more sin I can use? Okay, for the purpose, this hand represents you and I, and this wallet represents sin. What did I say this represents? And what is this? Sin. We all have sin on us, and we can't get into heaven with sin on us because heaven is a perfect place. God's word says that you can't work and pay for, you can't join or give enough, or you can't do enough good works in order to inherit or merit eternal life. Because God knew that we can't do that, we can't pay for our sin ourselves, unless we do it by death and hell, he sent his son, letting this hand represent Jesus Christ. God sent him, and Christ willingly come. He was sinless, and he was perfect, and he took our sin upon himself, and he died on the cross and paid for it, removes it as far as the east is from the west, and he gives us eternal life to go to heaven on. He gives us his very righteousness. You see, heaven is a perfect place. It's not a good place. Good boys and good girls don't go to heaven. Perfect boys and perfect girls go to heaven. And we are perfected by our trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. So that is the very important thing I want to start with this morning. We can know that we have eternal life before we leave this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right here. I feel led to do this. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And you say, Mike, this is the first time I've heard that I can have eternal life simply by belief and faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for me to get me to heaven. My friend, there are a lot of things in the Christian walk after you trust Jesus Christ that Satan will cause to come into your life that will cause you to be discouraged, to doubt your salvation, to doubt God's love for you. And yet God's love for you is perfect love. It's a love that the world has not ever known and will never know. And only those who go to heaven when they die and know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, only they will at that time know what perfect love really is. But if you're here this morning, and the best way you know how, you're not trusting in your works, not trusting in who you were born to or what family you were born into or how much money you've got in the bank or how good looking you are, but you're simply trusting Jesus Christ and what he's done for you to get you to heaven, I'd count it a privilege to pray for you in the days and weeks to come. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you forward, or call you by name. I won't get with you after the service. But friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, if you're not aware that heaven is your home, you don't know that for sure, you can make sure by simply trusting him in what he's done for you to get you to heaven. I'm going to ask you with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I can't look and see if you've made that decision this morning, but I'd count it a privilege to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you, if you've trusted Christ this morning, you've never done it before, but you're doing it now, would you just slip up your hand till I see it, and then you can put it down. Anybody doing that? You've never trusted Jesus Christ before, but you're doing that this morning. Fine. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you, Father, for the reality of Christ's death on the cross to pay for our sin. Father, we thank you for the assurance that all who trust in him have heaven as their home and will spend eternity with you. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now that we've covered the basics this morning to start with, we now can talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We as believers will stand before a judgment before God, and we shall receive either rewards or loss of rewards as a result of how we've lived our Christian life. Your eternity, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your eternity is secure. You'll never have to answer for sin. This judgment is not where we stand before God and said, God would say, Mike, I saw you do that. I saw you take that which didn't belong to you. I saw you, and he has a whole litany of things that I have done that were wrong. That's not this kind of a judgment. You see, when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, our sins have been forgiven. God remembers them no more. They will never be brought up. But how we live our life, our works, not ourselves, not me personally, not you personally, but our works will be judged. Because you see, God is a just God. God is a righteous God. God is a fair God. And not only does he give you eternal life as a free gift, but he will reward you when your life is honoring and glorifying to him. My friend, our lives are made up of acts, A-C-T-S, acts, either good, or God's word calls it bad, and in the New Testament Greek, that word bad means worthless. We can live a life that is worthless here on this earth after we trust Christ as our Savior. And if that's the way we live our life, those works, those worthless works, will be burned up or destroyed, or let me put it another way, they will not be rewarded. But if we who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior have acts, A-C-T-S, in our life that are honoring and glorifying and right before the Lord, God's word says that we shall receive a reward. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. You see, that is the judgment seat that we as believers will appear before. Our acts, our life, the things that we do in our life as a believer, it will either be rewarded or they will not be rewarded because they were worthless acts. The unbeliever, by the way, will also stand before a judgment. It's not this judgment because no unbelievers will be there. Only believers will be there. The unbelievers will stand before God at the great white throne judgment and receive their punishment for the deeds or acts that they've committed that Christ's blood and his sacrificial death on the cross did not take care of. They are lost forever. Their destiny is fixed at that point in time. Their destiny is fixed if they die before that time. Their destiny is fixed if they go through the millennial reign of Christ, being rebellious against Christ and his leadership and direction. We find in Acts chapter 17, verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ, the one who he raised from the dead. From the above scriptures and others, we know that every person, whether saved or lost, will stand before God for judgment. Ours will be judgment of our acts, whether they were good or worthless. The unbeliever will stand before God for his judgment, and I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell according to the acts of the unsaved. We find, as far as this is concerned, in John chapter 5, verse 21, Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That's you and I, if we've trusted Christ and what he's done to get us to heaven. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." You see, our future is already set. It will never change, but we will stand and have our works judged before the judgment seat of Christ. Is our works as a believer is going to be judged there, and we will either receive reward or we will receive loss of reward because that act that we did was worthless. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we as believers be busy about doing good things, and those good things God count as worthless? Can we do that? We sure can. And I'm afraid, I have to say this gently, I include myself. But I think that many times the things that we do as a church right here at Lake Country Bible Church, God is shaking his head at. Worthless. Why can't they see it's worthless? Many things could be put into that category. And as a whole, around the face of the globe, believers many times are involved in things that are good in the eyes of this world and people of this world and kind, and they can see them as loving. And yet God says that's worthless. That's absolutely worthless. We need to be careful. We need to examine the things that we do individually. And my friends, as a church, are the things that we're busy about as a church, are they worthless? Could they be of benefit to someone else? Surely. But could they still be worthless? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Could. We need to be careful about that. We need to be observant about that. We find that the Old Testament saints will not be resurrected until the close of the tribulation. But we who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, if we pass from this life into God's presence prior to the rapture, our bodies will be raised and our spirits, souls, and spirits will be reunited with our bodies. We shall receive a glorified body. Those that are alive and remain at the rapture of the church shall be caught up into God's presence, and in the translation from earth to heaven, they will receive their glorified bodies. We shall stand then at that time before the judgment seat of Christ and receive either loss of rewards or rewards, gold, silver, and precious stone at that time. We find that the judgment seat of Christ takes place following the rapture, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ comes, we meet him in the air. He doesn't come all the way to the earth, but we meet him in the air, and then the judgment seat of Christ takes place. Following that, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we're not talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb at this time. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where we shall receive a reward for our works that are not worthless. We find then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 and 15, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our destiny is secure the moment we trust Christ in what he's done for us to get us to heaven. John chapter 5, verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. What determines the worth of our acts, A-C-T-S, or our works? What determines the worth of that? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, love. That's a whole different series than we're going to be able to cover this morning. But have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing. Everything else is worthless. If I had the money and I could and I had the inclination, I could write as big a check as my bank account would allow, and I could give it to the Starving Children Foundation, wherever that is, to feed starving children around the globe. Would that be profitable to some people? Sure would be if we're a starving child and our stomach's empty. That would be profitable unto them. But if I did it because of my name being in the newspaper or in the news, or if I did it because I wanted the gratitude of those that I gave my money to, that would be a worthless act as far as I'm concerned. I'd receive no honor for that. I'd receive no reward at that before the judgment seat of Christ. So we can be busy about doing good things, profitable things to other people. We can pretend that we have love. We can pretend, but we receive no reward for that. Folks, I've known some people who pretended they loved me, but they really didn't. They really didn't. Christian people, I'm confident they're saved. Pretending. Pretending. We ought to be careful about that. You know, love has a certain degree of response to that which is not Christian-like. It does. I love my children. I love that pretty woman sitting back there beside her pretty mama. Love her to pieces. But you know what? In raising, I had to I had to discipline all my children, everyone, for their good. We as God children, God disciplines us for our own good. Does he love us? Far more than we'll ever comprehend this side of heaven, I'm convinced. He loves us, but he disciplines us. And you see, when we as Christians live our lives in such a manner that bring no honor and glory to God, God disciplines us. And he uses that discipline of us to bring us into compliance with his will for our life. We need to be careful how we live our life. We do not need to be, even though as Christians, we do not need to be fake Christians. We need to be sincere Christians. And we need to love people. But we need to take love in the context in which it's meant. And sometimes love needs or involves chastening. Every good mama, every good daddy, every good grandmama and granddaddy chastens those that they love. We need to be careful about how we use the word love. It's not always a warm, fuzzy feeling where we smile at someone and then in our own minds think not nice things about them. We need to be careful of how we live our life because someday our acts will be judged. So, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. We find that the Word of God speaks of five distinct crowns that will be meted out at or handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. Wish I had more time. Maybe I need to do this in a series. But we have the incorruptible crown that's mentioned. That is the victor's crown. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, and following. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This crown is basically, to put it in as simple terms as I can put it, this crown is for those who do not become sidetracked by worldly things. There's so many things in this world that can sidetrack a believer. There's so many things in this world that can sidetrack a pastor. Need to pray for the pastor that God has for our church. God will send us one in his good timing. We need to make sure that he is the right one. But what I'm saying is that no one is immune to being sidetracked by the things of this world. We can name them, but you know what they are. You and I, I'm confident of the fact that we have all experienced being sidetracked by the things of this world. And this is a crown for those who have dedicated themselves and purposed themselves not to become sidetracked by the things of the world. Then we find also there is a crown of life spoken of in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. This will be for those who have suffered through the great tribulation. Revelation 2:10, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That is another crown that will be handed out or awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Then we have a crown of glory spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2. And following, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I don't like to say this, but the fact is that it's true. There's many pastors that are in the pastorate for other reasons than what God would have them there for. There's some that are there because of the money they make, and some pastors make a big salary. I could name a few, but I won't. Might get some of you upset. They are. They're there for what they earn. I heard of a man not long ago that pastored a church down in the Beaumont area. He received a salary of over $200,000 a year. He lived in a $750,000 home, and he got a new car the church gave him every year. His wife, every other year, she got one. So no car parked in their garage or on their driveway was over 2 years old. Watch what they preach and what they say. Wes covered that this morning in Sunday school. There's a lot of people that are in, quote-unquote, the large work that are in it for the wrong reason. For the prestige, for the position, all of these things, people can be drawn away because of these things, these worldly things, and lose their rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Then there's the crown of righteousness. And this is a crown that, for people who love his appearing, Christ's appearing. We find that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you looking forward to? Do you love the thought of him coming back and us seeing him face to face? We know him because we've trusted in him. We know him because of the truths we find in the Word of God. We know that he loves us because of his sacrifice and his provision, his protection, and his guidance. We know he loves us. But what a time when we see him face to face. What a time that will be. And for all of those who love his appearing, there is laid up for them a crown of righteousness. Then we have the crown of rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing or not, even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You looking forward to his coming? Very well could receive a crown of rejoicing. I'm here this morning to tell you that how we live our life, the reasons are the forces that cause us to react in any way whatsoever is the reasons that we need to take and look at those with a critical eye. How are we living our life? How do we carry ourselves? What is our speech that comes out of our mouth? May not be curse words, might be euphemisms. We need to watch that. We need to be careful. There's people that are looking. There's children that are looking. What a shame when a man stands in the pulpit or a man who goes as the under the title of a believer exercises his privilege and his freedom in things that might not be on the surface. His intentions might be pure, but do not appear on the surface as something that a believer should be doing. Paul said, if my meat offends, if my eating meat offends, I'll eat no meat. How would you like to be that convinced of how we should live our life? Well, I have freedom, Mike. I have liberty in Christ. You sure do. But there's people watching you. There's little ones watching you. I've seen it. What tragedy follows when those who look upon our acts and misinterpret them and think that it's all right to do that certain thing as a believer, and they're led astray. Let me say this. We need to be careful as believers. But those who love his appearing will receive a crown of rejoicing. I'm going to touch on something that could be controversial. Probably everything I've said probably controversial at one time or another. But I tell you what I feel like God has laid on my heart. It's what I attempt to do standing up here, wherever else I have an opportunity to speak. But these crowns, these rewards, are for us as believers. There is a time, I'm convinced, there's a time that those rewards have a termination point as far as our exercise of those rewards in eternity future. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 and 28, heard several, not many, but I've heard several men get up and speak concerning the crowns that they have or will have or they expect to have, and they will be rulers. And I've read that scripture. I can turn to it. Dealing with the faithful servant who is faithful in his following his master's commands and directions, and his master's return, he represents him with increase and what that which he's committed to his trust. There's increase. His master is pleased, and so he increases his influence. We need to be careful about how we interpret those things. We're not going to be strolling around heaven, eternity, future, forever and ever, wearing our purple robes and our crowns that we have received because we've been faithful. You see, there's coming a time following the millennial reign of Christ where Christ has brought everything under his subjection. In other words, everything has come into compliance. We find that's the case at the Great White Throne Judgment, where all unbelievers are judged. There's not a sin left here on this earth. God will create a new heavens and a new earth, and in it everything is perfect. There will be no unbelievers there. And Christ will hand his 1,000-year reign those subject to him during that time over to his heavenly Father. You say, Mike, where in the world did you get that? Where in the world? Well, I got it from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verse 24 and 28. This is describing the eternal state, that which follows the millennial kingdom. You see, things don't come to a stop at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's just the beginning. That's the beginning of eternity, which has no end. Have you ever thought about that? No, it has no end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, speaking about the millennial kingdom, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, Christ, is accepted. That's accepted, not accepted. You get my East Texanese might get confused there, but he says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, Christ, is accepted, E-X, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Eternity future. It's not going to be a kingdom or extension of the kingdom where Christ is reigning. It's going to be an eternity forever and ever where God is reigning in his kingdom, or if you would, in heaven future, where all will be right. No dissension, no discouragement, no violation of God's principles. We shall know even as we are known. All sin has been done away with at this time. And Christ takes and he hands over to his heavenly Father and subjects himself to his heavenly Father's rule, which shall last forever. I'm thankful this morning that I'm going to be there, not because I'm good enough, certainly not because I'm handsome enough or because I have enough money, but because of the grace of God, because of faith that I have in Christ and what he's done for me to get me to heaven. This morning, let's watch how we live our lives, our acts here on this earth. We live them to the best of our ability by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and God's Word in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for grace. We thank you so much for the simplicity that is in Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for the assurance that we have as your children. We shall dwell with you forever and ever in a perfect place where all sin has been put down. Father, where Satan does not exist. Father, we live with you forever and ever in that heavenly kingdom that you have prepared for all of us who know you as our personal Savior. Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.